And so I just want to point to you the witness of the early church that immediately after coming to believe in Jesus Christ as their own Lord and personal Savior, they got baptized. Baptism is an outward sign of what's happened inside. And so those people realized and they responded to the graciousness of God the Father, who sent his own Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. He hung naked, his broken body, so that they might have life and have it to the full. And they responded by getting baptized. So tonight we have a baptism prep class at 7 o'clock. And this is for any of you who know Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, but have never been baptized as a believer. I pray that you would come tonight and at least hear what baptism is all about. Now, our church is sometimes known as a last-minute church. We wait till the last minute to sign up for things. This is the last minute. So if you would like to come to baptism prep class, pull out your Calvary Connection card or get one. Put your name on it if you haven't already, and then it has a little blank checkbox. Put in there baptism prep class tonight. Now, it's important that you do this now if you want to come, because we don't have anybody signed up right now. And if nobody signs up, I'm going to the beach. Now, I'd rather come here. I'd much rather come here and do the baptism prep class. So now's the time for you to sign up. We also have people who have gone through the baptism prep class but have not been baptized yet. Again, our next baptism is going to be October 25th. If you've made the decision right at the moment that you're going to go ahead and get baptized, let us know that right now. So sign up now on your Calvary Connection cards. So I want to pray for everybody who this affects right now. Lord God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would give people the power to be able to take their next step, to make this little check mark, Lord. Lord, you ask us to do things that are uncomfortable, and sometimes you ask us to suffer for you. I pray, Lord, that we do this next step for you. Whoever that is, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to invite now the ushers to come forward to collect our tithes, offerings, and Calvary Connection cards. I want to read to you from 2 Corinthians 9:7. It says, each man give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And the way to be a cheerful giver is to respond to what Jesus Christ has done for you in your life, that he sent his Son. And Jesus, God the Father's Son, died on the cross for you. He died on the cross for you. And that giving back to him is just a small way that you can show gratitude with a cheerful heart so that others might know Jesus too. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for what you have done in our lives and what you are doing in our lives. And we thank you for the generosity of our people. We pray that everybody here, Lord, that calls Calvary Church their home would be generous at this time. And I pray, Lord, that if anyone's here visiting, I pray that they do not feel compelled to have to give. Lord, we're just happy that they're here. And we just pray in the Spirit, Lord, that you would come upon our elders and all our ministry leaders so that we might spend your money the way you want it spent. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, today we end our four-week sermon series entitled LGBTQ, the Bible, Science, and Christian Love. Now, next week we turn to our study through the book of Mark. But today we have two objectives, and that's to understand transgenderism a bit better for the purpose of making disciples, not to get smarter alone, but also to make disciples. And lastly, to wrap up our sermon series and answer some questions of how to love those with same-sex attraction and gender dysphoria, which we'll learn about today, which is a mental condition that leads to transgender behaviors, and for the LGBTQ community in general. Now, I got to give you a full disclosure. The transgender topic is clouded by complexity, conflict, and confusion. Transgender is an umbrella term that covers a wide range of thoughts and behaviors. There's a great deal of disagreement among those involved in this area about what is involved in this area. And lastly, there is a great deal of misinformation boiling in the cauldron of our culture wars. Part of our church's mission, given by Jesus Christ, is to love transgenders as we love ourselves and to make disciples out of every one of them. And this will be my compass as I will try to help us cut through the fog of transgenderism. Specifically, what I want to do this morning is to define some terms to frame my discussion. My prayer is that as I define these terms, it makes the discussion a little bit clearer, not foggier. And I also want to focus on something I mentioned, gender dysphoria, the condition that precipitates transgender thoughts and behaviors. And lastly, to lay out a biblical perspective on transgenderism. And then take about half of the sermon to recommend some loving attitudes and actions toward those with same-sex attractions, those with gender dysphoria, and those in the LGBTQ community in general. So I plan to cover a lot of ground quickly. So I hope you had a good night's sleep and you got your thinking caps on, because we're going to move. But before we get started, let's bow our heads as I pray. Dear Lord, help us to set aside our position in the culture war today so that we could focus on your mission of loving and disciple making. Let your Holy Spirit open our eyes and ears to learn from you today. Guide us into your truth and empower us to live it. We ask you this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. All right, so we should begin by defining some important terms in this area. The first term, which is very important, is biological sex. It is binary, which means two. Your biological sex is either male or female. Our simple observation of the human anatomy tells us this. What we know about genetics and chromosomes tells us this. Most importantly, God's word is clear on this. Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, some try to forward the idea that sex is a human construct. It is not. It is a divine construct. Some also say that biological sex is not binary. They are wrong. God's word tells us so, as does simple observation. Next term, gender. This is actually a new term that was coined in 1955, that now means the non-physical aspects of being male or female, psychological, social, and cultural aspects. Today, some say there is an unlimited number of genders. In fact, Facebook has 58 possible genders. Some claim gender is more a mental and mind construct than a physical and genetic one. They're wrong. See Genesis 1:27. To be fair, some of what we expect of males and females is a social and cultural construct. We need to be fair about this issue. And it does those things do vary from culture to culture. Appropriate male dress in one culture would be unexpected in mainstream American culture. So we need to be careful in this area. A term you've probably heard but might not know what it means is cisgender. That means one's psychological and emotional experience of gender identity is congruent with their biological sex. As I look at myself, I consider myself a boy. And I feel like a boy. That means I am cisgender. Now, gender dysphoria is a marked incongruence between one's experience, their internal feelings, or lived out gender and their biological sex. To be diagnosed by a mental health professional, the person must have a strong, with this particular, what was called a disorder, and I'll explain to that in a minute, the person must have a strong desire to be the other gender or an insistence that one is the other gender or even some alternative gender different from one's assigned gender. And among other presentations, at least six of them are in the DSM-5 for at least 6 months. Now, I'd have to tell you that when this manual was changed last time, the transgender lobby got them to move off of calling this a gender disorder, I think is what it was called, or gender dysphoria disorder, drop that term because of stigma. But there is a tremendous amount of pressure on American Psychiatric Association to drop this altogether as any sort of mental condition. The lobby was very effective. Homosexuality up until the 70s was quote, a disorder. And it was dropped, not for scientific reasons, but for political reasons. And I suspect that probably this particular disorder will not survive the next run-through or the next update. This is a mental health condition, currently of the position of the APA, not a variation of human diversity, which LGBTQ activists claim. Gender dysphoria has to do this is going to be important. Gender dysphoria has to do with one thinks of themselves. It's what they think of themselves. It is distinct from same-sex or heterosexual attraction. Someone with gender dysphoria can have either attraction. So I just want to make sure you understand that. Gender dysphoria has to do with how I feel about me. It does not describe my particular attraction. They're two different things. And a person with gender dysphoria may have either attraction. So that's why I say this can get very complicated. Let me complicate it a little bit further with a term called intersex. This is people whose anatomy is not considered typically male or female totally, or have an anatomy not matching their genetic sex of XX or XY. Although we celebrate the person, this is a medical problem, a physical medical problem. In his article entitled "How Common Is Intersex?", Dr. Sachs concludes that far from being a fairly common phenomena, it is actually a rare event occurring in fewer than 2 out of every 10,000 births. Intersex is not included under gender dysphoria, so it's outside of that. Transsexual, another term that you've probably heard. This is a person somewhere along in the process of sex reassignment period. Let me stop there. A person's sex cannot be totally changed. I want you to know that. Altering one's appearance cosmetically or surgically cannot change the underlying reality of a person's biological makeup. Our chromosomes have male or female markers on them. So transsexual, someone in the process, either they've decided they're going that way or they're somewhere along in that process, which obviously ends with the surgery. Now, transgender now is different from transsexual. Transgender is an umbrella term for the many ways in which people might experience or live out their gender identities differently than cisgenders. A person who dresses or behaves like the opposite gender may not be or ever be in the process of having sex reassignment surgery. So just so you understand, not everybody who considers themselves transgender is going to be transsexual somewhere along the path of changing their anatomy. Now, there are wild claims of transgender occurrence, but transgenders likely make up less than 1% of the population, probably much less of the population. Now, to complicate things even further, and I'm going to refer you to the glossary of terms that I sent out to you for further information on this, because I need to keep this PG-13. All cross-dressing is not transgender. It's not all transgender. Some of it is just for entertainment purposes. So, and there are other possibilities. There's another possibility too. So I'll refer you. So I hope I've clarified things. I'm hoping that I haven't made it even foggier. Like I said, this is a complicated issue, more than we probably thought coming in. So let's focus on what I talked about before, which is gender dysphoria. Gender dysphoria can be a source of very, very deep distress and ongoing discomfort and possibly even impairment. This is a bad thing. This can be a debilitating thing in a person's life. And I want you to understand, it's strong stuff. This mental condition can be confusing and isolating for individuals. Please do not condemn people who have these feelings. It would be wrong to do that. They never chose to have them. And most of the time, they would be glad to be rid of them. Now, I want you to understand something. The church is not immune. I would suspect, out of a group this size, there's someone here with gender dysphoria. I wouldn't be surprised at all. There might be more than one person. So just to realize that. And the other thing you need to realize, too, that person may be in your family. They might be with you today. Now, like same-sex attraction, gender dysphoria is not chosen and it is not sin. It occurs as a result of our inherited sin nature and occurs as the byproduct of the fall of man. It does not always occur due to the sin of their parents, though parenting could influence its possibility. And lastly, the cause of gender dysphoria is not known. I mean, this is something, as complex as it is, it's not very well understood. It is thought to be the complex outcome of nature and nurture, similar to same-sex attraction. It's a mix of genetics and environment, with multiple finality. In other words, under the same genetics and environment, a person may get gender dysphoria and another person may not. God did not make anyone with gender dysphoria. Gender dysphoria occurs in males at 10 times the rate as in females, most likely because of our much tighter role expectations for males than females. For example, a woman can dress like men, play sports, hang around with their brothers and other boys in the neighborhood, and possibly be referred to, and I'm not even sure anybody uses this term anymore, it's an old term, a tomboy. I'm showing my age with this one, right? And it's a term without any negative connotations. However, it's not the same for boys. Dressing like a girl and doing things normally done by girls will result in them being called a lot of derogatory terms, possibly being made fun of, and even bullied. So I think that's, I have to feel, just up from logic, that nurture plays a big, big role in this. And gender dysphoria usually occurs in children, but most of the time it resolves itself and goes away. As a child is growing up, they're trying to figure out who they are, and they figure this out. Now that we have a better understanding of what transgender entails and understand what gender dysphoria is, let's consider articulating a biblical perspective. Now, it's important for us to consider how we can minister to these individuals in the midst of culture wars. And this came out in our dialogue session at the first week. We're struggling as evangelical Christians is loving God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and loving this transgender, the LGBT community, at the same time, there's tremendous pressure from the culture to talk and behave and to have certain attitudes, which are different than God's. So we have this tension. And so we've got to figure out how to minister in this cauldron of the culture wars. Now, some aspects of our culture celebrate and even promote transgenderism and homosexuality as sexual diversity in humanity, a cornucopia of God's creation. That's at one end of the spectrum. At the other end of the spectrum, we have people belittling these people, actually persecuting these people. And I want to make this clear. There are probably many with same-sex attraction or gender dysphoria in the church who love Jesus, who often suffer silently in seclusion and in shame, afraid to share their struggles. There might be even someone here today who is just so scared to death that someone would find them out in the church. We as the church have to decide if we want to defend our turf in the culture war or come alongside these people who are on the margins. You know, perhaps we can do both. I know we're called to do the latter. Now, we've got to view transgenderism specifically through a comprehensive biblical perspective, as we do everything. So first, we must begin with God's binary creation perspective, Genesis 1:27. And many non-religious people would also affirm binary biological sex, either male or female. Rejecting our God-given biological sex is to rebel against God. Our biological sex is much too ingrained to actually be changed. Our sex is programmed into our chromosomes. First. Secondly, the most commonly cited verse against transgender behavior is Deuteronomy 22:5. A woman must not wear men's clothing, nor a man wear women's clothing, for the Lord your God detests anyone who does this. Now, just a reminder for all of us here today, which I've tried to do all along, God detests many sexual expressions outside his will, not just this one, just so you understand. We don't want to make these particular sins of LGBTQ community as the worst sins. They're sins among other sexual sins that plenty of heterosexuals are doing a great job at committing. The text does not support behavior which disrespects a biologically based gender. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Paul stresses the sanctity of our physical bodies. It was paid for by God, united with Christ. It is now a temple of the Holy Spirit. Consider yourself a building of which the Holy Spirit dwells in. Even though Paul's command to glorify God with the body is in response to sexual immorality, the justification he gives for that command covers more than just the avoidance of sexual immorality. I think it tells us the reason for the importance of exercise, eating right, and avoiding behaviors that hurt our body. If the body is a temple of the Holy Spirit belonging to God, which will one day be resurrected, it should not be rejected or devalued in the meantime. Next, through redemption, meaning receiving Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior, the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells in a person, combined with Christian counseling, Christian discipling, and love can help a person with gender dysphoria to live consistent with their biological sex. There is the hope, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to live a life as God has designed. I didn't say it was easy, But I said, we all have our struggles in life, don't we? Does anybody here not have any struggles? Anybody? I'd love to meet you. The person with gender dysphoria should be loved through the conviction of truth and through the compassion of invested Christian brothers and sisters. And therapy can help immensely. Christian redemption is built on the renewing of the mind in accordance with God's will. Remember, for the transgender, their body is fine. The problem is up here. So why fool around with this? We always need to affirm the value of the person made in the image of God. Always. Always, always, always. But at the same time, we must affirm gender roles, dress, and attitudes that the Bible affirms, but be careful about assigning too restrictive cultural gender roles, dress, and attitudes. Where does it say that a boy must love sports and be rough and tumble and not the arts or even fashion? I don't find that in the Bible. So after 3.5 sermons now, we have a biblical perspective on these things. I think we've got a perspective. We got what God has given us, what science has given us. And so with a strong biblical perspective on the entire spectrum of same-sex attraction, gender dysphoria, and LGBTQ behaviors, let's now wrap up this sermon series with some healthy Christian attitudes and actions. Now, as it comes to relating to our children, especially to our boys, I've got a list for you. There's a long list here. We need to teach God's truth about human sexuality early because the culture is teaching them their so-called truth. I'm just amazed. I don't know if anybody read in the paper about this traveling troupe that's coming around that's been invited to the Hartford Public Library to read particular books to 3 to 8-year-olds. Next, manage a child's environment without being too overly restrictive to not reinforce cross-gender behavior and identity. Again, there's a line there you got to be careful with. This is really important. Don't ridicule interests outside of cultural norms or your preferences. Don't ridicule interests outside of cultural norms or your preferences. This is especially important for boys. Don't go off on them if they cross lines. Dialogue lovingly about their predilections. I think it's so important to raise the kids that God has given us, not the kids that we necessarily wanted. In my own life, I was expecting, you know, when I was young, I didn't know what was going on. I was 22 years old, 23 years old. We were just ready to start having kids. I expected I'd have at least 3 boys, you know, and we were going to be into sports, playing sports all the time. You know, I was going to go to their games, coach them. We're going to college. I was looking for that. Maybe even pro. I don't know. That was my vision. God gave me 3 girls. Without a competitive bone in their body. And he taunted me because they all were really good. They were very athletic. They were gifted athletically. They just had no interest in it. I remember one time where it just hit me in the head. I was coaching. Well, the back story is this. We had a fast softball league for girls in our town. But it was small, so it only had two ages. So it was 6 to 10 and 11 to 15. When you go from 10, you know, when you're 11 years old, that's a, you know, there's a big difference there. But anyway, I coached my kids, my oldest one, and all the kids up to my oldest one who was 10. And so now I took an 11 to 15-year-old for the first time. And we're at a practice one night, and all of a sudden, Tracy goes on the hill, and she's just over there by herself. She looks like she's in pain. And I said to the girls, hey, what's going on with Tracy over there? And they said, she's got cramps. And I said, somebody go over there and rub her leg or something. And the girls all looked at me and go, Mr. Termine. And I said, it got me on the right path. Raise the kids that God gave you. Be a safe parent where a child can tell you what's going on inside them. Negativity toward homosexuals and transgenders around your children will tell them that same-sex attraction and gender confusion on their part isn't a safe topic to be discussed with you. What they hear you talking about, how you address the particular issues, is going to form them. Is this something I could talk to mom and dad about? Be careful. Next, take action against all bullying and taunting. Do not put up with it. Not all of it's normal. If same-sex attraction or gender dysphoria presents itself in your child, value the child, affirm their dignity and the love of God for them. Stress their identity as made in the image of God, that they are God's image bearers. That is so critical. You don't want them growing up thinking their identity is I am homosexual or I am transgender or whatever. They are an image bearer of God. Yes, with a sinful nature, but redeemed. When they come to know Jesus Christ the Savior, they can be redeemed. Their minds can be renewed in the power to live out either chaste singlehood or marriage to someone of the opposite sex. That's holy sexuality. They can do that. But they need to start with the fact that they are image bearers of God. That's their identity. Treat them with an extra measure of compassion. Keep your child from isolation. Really important. And get Christian counseling. Christian counseling. Secular counseling may push celebrating their human diversity or proceeding toward transsexual solution. Remember that if you go to a secular counselor. And remember, there's a difference between a Christian counselor and a counselor who happens to be a Christian. A Christian counselor has been trained as a Christian counselor. A counselor who is a Christian has been trained secularly. So realize that when you choose your counselor. And also treat for anxiety and depression. They're very prevalent. Parents, ask for help and support from the church for your child, and hear this well, for you too, for you too. From your pastor, from your close friends, being careful to protect the confidentiality of your child. And remember, most of all, this is not about you. It's about your child. Now, if you're here today and you yourself experience same-sex attraction or gender dysphoria or think you do, tell someone. It is so important that you tell a Christian who loves you. Do not suffer alone with this. Christ died to give you the church, to give you this body to support you. If you are a child or teen, tell your parent, pastor, other church leader, or relative you trust. Tell one person, at least. And get counsel from your pastor and Christian, and a Christian counselor. If you are engaged or married, and I cannot stress this so important, tell your fiance or your spouse about your feelings. Oh, if they find out about it, they might not want me. And it won't be easy, but it'll be so let me say that again. If you're engaged or married, tell your fiancé or spouse. It may not seem easy, but it'll be much better than if you found out later or worse, caught. Your fiancé or spouse deserves to know. And if they really love you,
they will be there to support you. For the body of Christ, for all of us as a corporate body and as individuals, stay away from any devaluing talk about the LGBTQ community. Those experience same-sex attraction or gender dysphoria are likely in our midst, either children, teens, or adults. Address, if you can, hurtful jokes, comments, or attitudes. As God's chosen people, we need to communicate the divine worth of all individuals and be overheard doing it. Be a person. Be part of our church body that people feel safe to disclose their struggles to. And not just in this area, in any area. Remember, same-sex attraction and gender dysphoria are not chosen and are not sin. Either can be life debilitating. People can feel alone, ashamed, and suffer for years silently, too afraid to let people know. And they might be sitting right here today. Now, on the other hand, they can also be open, proud, and completely fine. We need to be prepared for both. No matter who comes through those doors over there, we need to be a church that is missionally minded. Missionally minded. What do I mean by that? That means we give people the space to first belong to this body and the time it takes for them to eventually believe in Jesus Christ and personal Savior and then become who God wants them to become. Belong, believe, and then become. If we are going to demand behavior before belonging, then believing will most likely never come. We need to be an open and welcoming church. Not only in our church, but as we've talked about in our personal lives, we need to be open and welcoming in our personal lives too, to open our homes too. Remember, belonging and knowing that you're a friend and you care and you love for them will bring them closer to actually believing in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And then we're going to let Him, through the Holy Spirit, become who God calls them to be, to live holy sexuality. If someone discloses, then be open to listen and feel. Feel where they have been and where they are. And pray with them and for them. Pray with them and for them. Promise to walk with them, and assuming you don't have the same issue. Galatians 6:1 said, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted." And offer relational help, personally and into the bigger body of the church. But tell no one. It's not your job to tell anyone. Let them. When dealing with a child or teen, help them tell their parent or parents. If they talk about hurting themselves, then get help for them. Take action. Don't wait for them. Support the whole family is very important. It is not only the person who needs support, but the whole family does too. Be sensitive to the various attitudes of each family member toward the loved one. You might get different reactions from each family member. So be careful to love each family member where they are. Focus first and foremost. I can't say this enough. We talked about this all 3 weeks in the dialogue on helping them to develop a strong, trusting relationship with God. That's where we start. God calls us to first to believe and then to become. We don't take a bath before we take a shower, do we? Just think about this. Becoming a fully functioning disciple of Christ is impossible for everybody without the indwelling Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells us after a person believes. Don't ask him to be the disciple without the power of the Holy Spirit in them. You got to first lead them to Christ. And we talked about that. This is something we got to stay focused on. Men's and women's groups, and I'm not talking about just formal ones, informal ones too. Be careful of pushing overly restrictive gender roles and lifestyles that are cultural but not biblical. Again, men must be especially aware. Teen leaders, I see you back there, Cameron. Be aware of this. Be aware of this. And small group leaders, same thing. Be aware of this. We must honor and care for singles. We need to see singleness as a gift and honor it. It's not a disease to be cured. The New Testament tells us to consider singleness. At the same time, being single can lead to loneliness if the individual is isolated from his or her family and is not intentional about developing strong Christian relationships in the church and elsewhere. It's important for you to be intentional, so don't isolate yourself. Make sure singles are in your sphere of friendships and invite them into your life. If anyone is here interested in leading or starting a singles fellowship at Calvary Church, let me know. The elders and I are discussing what that leader might do and what that would look like. It's important that our singles have a fellowship and get together and have fun together and share life together. But that's just not for singles. We also want married people to invite them into their spheres too. And if you want to lead this fellowship, you don't have to be single to do so. Next, in Christian therapy, give the therapist some room to maneuver. Now, I'm not going to go into detail what I mean by this because I want to keep it PG-13, but he and she will employ the least invasive method or methods for managing gender dysphoria. If you have a question about this, we can talk about it at the dialogue. And support us too, because we hope to add, let me see if I get this all in, a single toilet, handicap accessible, family approved, gender neutral bathroom next year to help manage our bathroom controversies. In other words, we don't have ADA accessibles for people who are considered handicapped. We want to have one. We want to have a bathroom with a changing table. We want to have a bathroom that a dad could take his daughter to and not have to bring her in the men's room or whatever if he's here with her alone. And we also want to have a gender neutral bathroom. Why is that? Well, if you grew up with Johnny and he shows back up at the church as Joni, you might feel uncomfortable having him in the next stall with you. So we'll probably want, when we can get to that place, a policy where you go to the bathroom with your birth sex or to the gender neutral bathroom. This is the world we live in, people. We as a body will continue to express biblical clarity on gender based on biological sex. We're not departing from that. And also marriage between one man and one woman. We will continue to do that. We want to have, just like Jesus was able to do this so well, bothers me that I can't do the same, to have a full measure of truth and a full measure of mercy, love, compassion, all those things. He was able to do that, and people were just drawn to them. And that's who we want to be. That's who we want to be. But we're not God. So we're going to struggle doing it, but we're going to give it our best try. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
And parents, I want to close with something for you. I'm glad I'm not a parent of little kids, but I still have adult kids that I got to work with them on. Help your kids nuance inclusivity and tolerance on one hand while affirming biblical clarity on sex, gender, and marriage on the other hand. Okay, got it? Help them to be open and loving and not necessarily affirming. Okay? To be able to do that, you must be able to nuance that yourself. And if you can't, come and ask for help. We'll help you do that. But you need to teach your children to do this at a very young age. To be inclusive, because what happens if young people push somebody... If young people push somebody away and isolate them, that person is going to go to another community that will accept them. And that other community might not be in their best interest. So it's important to be able to envelop everybody who comes through these doors into our community at every age level. It's very important to do that. It's an important part of our Christian witness.
Okay, this last item, I'm going to pre-apologize because I know I'm going to anger some parents. So I'm pre-apologizing. If this shoe doesn't fit, then don't listen. But if a shoe does fit, please wear it. I'm only saying this because this is really important. And here I go. I'm going to say it, and then I'm going to duck down behind the pulpit. Parents, get your head out of the sand and stop being so absorbed on worldly pursuits. The culture is teaching your kids its beliefs every day, and they are not biblical. Do not abdicate your moral training mandate to a society that has clearly rejected biblical authority and simple science. And don't outsource this moral training to Calvary Church. We are here to augment your efforts, at home. You are called by God to be the primary teachers of your kids, because I'm going to tell you one thing right now. More is caught than taught. They're going to live their lives more like how you show them to live, more than what you say. So this is a strong statement, but we're in a war here. We're in a cultural war, and they're after your kids. You know what comes right before that verse up there? It's about the devil who comes to kill and destroy and rob your kids from you. He's out there, he's working, and he's pretty good at his job. And so we're in a fight. Our fight is not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities that were unseen. So I'm telling you this because I care about your kids. And so ends the sermon series, LGBTQ, the Bible, Science, and Christian Love. You've had a lot thrown at you in 4 weeks. My purpose was not to merely educate you about this area, but to equip you and prepare you for ministry to these people. But it is God who must motivate you and empower you. That's between you and God. Our task, I want you to know, is a spiritual one. Perhaps there's only one of you out there who would like to lead a ministry reaching out to this community. Let me know. But I want to close with a Francis Schaeffer quote that is not specific to our target, yet it captures the task before it. In your gospel project this week, The Church Voices, you got the first part of this, which I'll read. Our calling, quote, our calling is a different calling. And Karen, hold this slide till I'm done with it. It is to exhibit God and his character by his grace in this generation. We need to show him forth as personal, as holy, and as love. It is you and I who are going to show God as personal, holy, and as love. It's possible in the flesh to be both orthodox and dead, or loving, in quotations, and compromising. And so I want to make a comment about that. Orthodox and dead. I think this community looks at our church as being orthodox and dead because, think about it for a second. Have we really made the church in general an outreach to this particular community? Or have what they really heard loud and clear from us, we're against same-sex marriage and we're going to fight against it. We're against these bathroom things and all this. We're against transgender athletes, boys competing. That's what they hear. And they probably see us as being orthodox and dead. Yeah, they're pounding their Bibles, all right. On the other hand, the culture is loving, and I put that in quotation. They're not really loving and compromising. The culture is celebrating what this group is doing. And you know who else is doing that? Liberal churches. Liberal churches are saying, yeah, what you're doing is fine. Come on in. We'll teach you about the social gospel. You don't need Jesus. Just be a good person. So they're being drawn to a false gospel and being led to hell. Let's stop this right now. Next slide, please. What is not possible in the flesh is simultaneously to exhibit both the justice of God, the truth of God, and the love of God. This can only be done through the work of the Holy Spirit. We need a full measure of Christian love and at the same time a full measure of Christian truth. We will be truly equipped for this mission when we pray and use the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray.